Well, I missed that guessing game. I thought it was his brother Kirk. I had the right family, the wrong brother. Or someone said I had the right church, but the wrong pew. So. Oh, I see. You include Jim in that, too, do you? All right. Well, good morning to you all. Nice to see you here this morning. Nice to see so many folks that I usually see when I come to Park of the Palms. I've been coming now over 20 years. First time I spoke in this auditorium, there wasn't any carpet on the floor yet, and the restrooms weren't in. Talk about trying to have a conference without carpet on the floor. But I always enjoy coming here, not only seeing the folks that live here, but some who are here now have been with us in the fellowship over at New Smyrna Bible Chapel. But then we always see folks from hither and yon, mostly yon, and folks from Canada and a lot of different other assemblies. So when you come to Park of the Palms to preach, you have to have all brand new messages because probably somebody's already heard the ones you've had before. But it's nice to be here. We're looking forward to a good week together in the will of the Lord. Some of you asked me why I didn't bring my wife with me, and I thought I might take just this moment to give a report about her rather than telling the same story 300 times. At any rate, my wife has developed in the last 2 weeks or so a very high cholesterol problem. And she didn't think Park of the Palms was a good place to come when you have to watch your cholesterol. Someone this morning called it Park of the Palms, and I believe it. Always enjoyed good fellowship here, and fellowship in Christian terminology and vocabulary always means good stuff to eat that usually has Cool Whip on it. But the doctor is very concerned about my wife's cholesterol problem, and so she eats fish and chicken and fish and chicken and fish and chicken, except on Sundays when she has chicken and fish and chicken and fish and chicken and fish. So she's not with me at this time. I also have a sneaking husbandly suspicion that she looks forward to my absences to get the noise out of the house. At any rate, that's why she's not with me, so now you know. I've been under a great deal of burden and pressure concerning this week of meetings because I recognize that it is the first week of a long conference session, and especially this hour is the first service of this new conference session. And for a number of weeks, I've been under tremendous pressure to really get the mind of the Lord in order to have that which He would have us to look at this very beginning session. It's quite a responsibility to try to ascertain the mind of the Lord and to be able to give the Christians those things which the Holy Spirit would have us to give. I know that you're going to have many speakers here the next 2 months. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of words are going to be said, and of course you will remember them, each and every one. You'll look at a lot of different passages of Scripture. You'll be in the New Testament and the Old Testament, and there'll be a lot of things that'll be said, a lot of different subject material and biblical themes that'll be brought out. And so we wanted to get started right. And the Holy Spirit kept bringing me back to the beginning of the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and just the first five verses of it. Now, we'll just study this in the time remaining to us, and then, Lord willing, tonight, we want to look at some lessons from the story of Elijah. We won't have enough time to look at everything that we ought to look at about Elijah, but most folks like biographies, and that's the way we feel led in the evening sessions and in the morning sessions, Tuesday through Friday. We want to look at God's arithmetic. So God's arithmetic in the morning sessions, and then at evening we'll look at some lessons about Elijah. So this is the only time we'll consider this particular passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and the first five verses therein. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty or shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. That's our theme, the refreshing Christian life. The refreshing Christian life. And there's only one way, dear friend, that you can keep your life refreshed and vibrant and vital and enjoyable and filled with joy and faith and confidence and in the joy of all the things that the Lord has purchased for you, if this particular thing is true. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ Jesus the Lord. I was reading earlier on, over in the last chapter of the Bible, and that is Revelation chapter number 21. Revelation 21, just verse 5. Revelation 21, 5 says, He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. That word new is our word freshness. I make all things unfoldingly new and fresh to you. Every once in a while I bump into a Christian who says, I think I'm going to be bored in heaven. I said, How do you think that? Well, you know, sometimes I get bored here on earth. And up there, as we sang this morning, when we've been there 10,000 years, you could sing 10 million years and it still wouldn't be true. But after I've asked Abraham the questions I want to ask him, and when I ask Paul the things I want to ask him, and when I've asked the Lord the things that I want to ask him about why certain things were so in my Christian life, and I've been everywhere and I've seen everything and I've done everything, I think I'll get bored. Well, in the first place, I don't think you will, because you won't be conscious of the passage of time. You won't be in the past, the present, and the future. You'll be in God's eternal now. But that's just one of the minor reasons why you won't get bored. But you have the promise of the Scripture. There'll be things that'll be continually unfolding to you by way of experience and by way of comprehension and apprehension. And this is the way the Lord has planned His heaven. Now, if He's planned a perfect salvation, He has also planned a perfect heaven. And I don't like to hear Christians say they're going to get bored in heaven. Maybe the Lord will give you something more to do if you say you're bored in heaven. So you really ought not to say it, you see. But, you know, we ought not to need this Scripture here in Revelation 21 to tell us that things will be refreshingly new, because our own logic, our own reason, ought to be able to tell us that you and I will never be able to discover, even in eternity, all of the things that we could know about God. Our own logic ought to tell us that. Whenever, even in eternity, would I be able to make the testimony, I know now all there is to know about God? It'd be foolish to make that statement in eternity as it would be here in time. So things are going to be refreshingly new in heaven. Don't worry about getting bored in heaven. Sometimes I also hear folks say, not only about getting bored in heaven, but sometimes I hear folks say, well, I don't go to the Lord's table anymore because it got boring. That's a terrible indictment, isn't it? That reflects upon nobody but myself and my own lack of spirituality. To think that I should be in the presence of the one who has done more for me than any other living person I know, who has loved me with a greater love than any other person I know, and to sit there when I'm supposed to be remembering him and say, I am bored. One of our young ladies came to me and said, you know, I get bored because I know what each one of the brethren is going to say when he gets up to speak. I can almost quote his prayer along with him. I said, well, what's that? Well, I get bored. I said, I see. Mm-hmm. Well, I gave it some thought. I'm rather slow on my feet, as you have discovered by now. I can't think as rapidly as I ought to, but it's about 3 weeks later, that young lady fell in love with a certain young man over there, and I said to her, well, how are things going? Oh, wonderfully well. And she giggled, and you know how they get, you know. You can remember maybe how they get. But at any rate, I said, has he ever said that he loves you? Oh, yes, he says it lots of times. I said, that must be boring. You know, the same three words over and over and over and over again. Seemed like once would be enough. Why doesn't he say, I love you once, and that'll do you the next 50 or 60 years, you see? Oh, no, oh, no. So what's the difference? Well, we love each other. And I kept pecking away at that sort of a thing until she said, now I see what you're getting at. Our discussion of 3 weeks ago. There's nothing boring when you remember the Lord. When our subject material is Christ Jesus the Lord. How can it be boring? Sometimes Christians say to me, I don't go to the midweek meeting anymore because I don't get anything out of it. Who said you're supposed to get anything out of it? A Christian is supposed to be a servant, a slave, if you will. And a slave doesn't say, what do I get out of it? A slave says, what can I put into it? What can I put into it? Well, we have many Christians today who are bored, and they don't get anything out of it. And first thing you know, they get rather cynical, and then they get rather critical, and they get rather cold, and they don't have the joy and the vivacity that they used to have. What's the problem? The problem, I think, is this suggested right here, Christ Jesus the Lord. Sometimes in dealing with married couples, sometimes we find that in about 95% of the cases, the problem would be solved if they'd just fall in love again. If they'd be aware of each other as they once were when they courted, that would solve the problem. And so what's the situation here? Situation is here, Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, when He is the subject material, and when He is the theme of our thinking and of our doing and of our living, you'll never have to worry about getting bored or wondering what to do next or have time hang heavy on your hand or get into a doldrum of, well, I've gotten used to being a Christian. That will never occur as long as this particular truth is true in your life and in your heart. Now, I think conferences are rather deadly sometimes in that you and I can enter into a conference and simply say, well, here it is, another conference season, and I'll go and I'll maybe buy the tapes and I'll write down the notes and I'll do all these other sorts of things. And it can be deadly if that's the only thing we do with this wonderful information that you'll be getting these next several weeks, you see. But if it leads you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever the subject material may be, and whoever it is that will be delivering the messages to you, if it'll make you fall in love more with the Lord Jesus Christ and draw you closer to Him and give you a keener appreciation of Him, then it'll be a wonderful conference season. But somehow we develop a Christian sophistication, if those two words go together. We get used to being saved. We get used to people being lost. We get used to certain things that we ought not to get used to. It's deadly in a marriage, and it's deadly in the relationship of an individual with his Savior. So we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. One other thing, over in Psalm number 1, Psalm number 1, you remember the description there of the godly man? Some have said that it's really a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, and probably this is one of the interpretations of it. Then Psalm number 1, it speaks about this wonderful person who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. This person does not stand in the way of sinners. This person does not sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, his joy, his vibrancy, his vitality, the spark in his living, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. I think he's totally conscious of that. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And, verse number 3, consequently, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. In our Sunday school art pictures, we have always seen this tree, and there's a great flowing stream, and the tree is planted by the side of the water. I don't know if that's what it means at all. It may be that the water is totally invisible. The fellow that came to put down the well over at our house said, you know, there's rivers of water under our feet as there are highways on the surface. And there's streams of water everywhere, and we hope to hit one once in a while. Fortunately, he did. It was salt water, but at least he hit something. But at any rate, this is true. And it may be that this tree that we're talking about here in Psalm number 1 has his taproot down in that invisible stream of water. Maybe you can't see the river, but what makes this tree to flourish, bring forth its fruit in its season, and causes the green leaf to have good leaves of profession, to bring a little bit of New Testament terminology in there? Because he's tapped into that refreshment, you see. And you look at this Christian. Christian maybe has a very hard life. Maybe a lot of physical problems. Maybe a lot of family problems. Maybe other problems that you know about, and your logic would say this person doesn't have any reason to be happy. But there's something invisible, you see, in that person's life that you can't see. He's tapped into that stream of water. And because of it, he has not only the leaves of profession, but he has the fruit of possession, because he's tapped into something invisible. Now, that's what we're talking about. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and that's our vitality. And that's our subject, and that's our life, and that's our reason for doing what we are doing, despite anything and everything else that might just be associated with the Christian life. Basically, the taproot is associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the reason for it all. Now, let's come back here to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and see what is done here. First of all, the Holy Spirit gives to Paul to give to us, through the Corinthians, if you will, something that is rather negative to begin with. Maybe it has to begin at this point. But as you look at verse number 5, you'll see that first of all, there is a cessation of something. Things we don't do. Verse number 5, we preach not ourselves. So there's something that has to be taken care of before you get into the good part of Christ Jesus the Lord. There's something that has to be put out of the picture before you can put something into the picture. We love to read in the New Testament, for instance, about the fruit of the Spirit. And we can quote it forwards and backwards and start in the middle and go towards both ends. But before you get to that part, something else has occurred. And that is you prepare a place where the fruit of the Spirit can be brought forth. And there are certain negative things prior in that particular chapter to that love verse that we like to read and look at that has to do with a Christian saying no to certain things in his or her life so that the room is presented then for the sowing of the good seed of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit can work and the Lord Jesus Christ can be presented. Certain things that are said no to. Nancy Reagan recently came up with a slogan, you remember, say no to drugs. Well, the Holy Spirit many generations ago said to the Christian, there's a lot of other things you say no to. Christian simply says no. Something by way of temptation, something that is Christ that is not Christ-like. Something, according to our passage here, that will elevate self rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, first of all, the Christian says no to certain things. You know, cessation here, he says, the thing that we do is we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. And consequently, we don't preach ourselves. That's a rather subtle sort of a thing for the Christian to get into. We all like to be appreciated, and I don't think there's anything wrong with being appreciated. I wish Christians would say thank you more. Thank you to the pianists and the organists and the different folks that see that we have the things of which we have need. But many times we don't say thank you to the right people, but we ought not to live for the thank yous. The Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, commented on the fact that there were 9 people at one day that didn't say thank you to him, and he thought somebody ought to go by and say thank you. Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Only one came back to say thank you, and he's really not one of us, the Lord said. Where are the 9 to come back and to say thank you? We don't preach ourselves, but there's a great temptation in the Christian life to like to be appreciated. I'll give you a for instance. You look like you need a for instance about now. Phil, give us a for instance. All right, for instance. Thank the Lord, it's passing out of our terminology. At least I don't hear so much of it as I used to, but that is our wonderful old club that we used to bang each other over the head with called One Man Ministry, you see. I don't hear so much of that anymore. Maybe we don't care anymore. Used to be one-man ministry, but it was only applied to people on the platform. Used to be a fellow in the chapel who would cut the grass, and in your chapel who shovels the snow in the winter, and he maybe is the only one that does this work. Nobody ever accuses him of having a one-man ministry, because nobody wants to do those jobs. One of our elders, as long as he was with us, wrote all our missionary letters for our assembly, and then the Lord took him home, and nobody ever accused him of one-man ministry, because nobody wanted to write all those missionary letters. Or take minutes at the deacons' meetings, or take minutes at the elders' meetings. It's only associated with a platform. Why? Because I like people to look at me and to come and to hear what I have to say. Even though in most cases, my coming is not announced. Mystery guest, surprise speaker, these sorts of things. But we like that sort of thing, don't we? We like to be appreciated. But we don't preach ourselves. Sometimes we preachers are most guilty of that, and I say we like to drop names. I say we like to drop names. Last time I was talking to Harry said, Phil, I wish you'd outline the book of Romans for me because I'd like to preach from your outline and teach from it and write from it and so forth. Harry, I'm talking about Dr. H.A. Ironside, you see. Well, this is a hypothetical illustration, you see. But I was thinking of one last night wherein my wife and I were once having Sunday dinner at a cafeteria. And we were having Sunday dinner with Billy Graham and Grady Wilson. I see, I can say it that way. And immediately, your estimation of me has gone up 2 points. Now it's up plus 2, right? But see, my wife and I were at a table over here, and Billy Graham and Grady Wilson were over across the restaurant, but I could say we were having Sunday dinner with, you see. We preach not ourselves, because I'll tell you one thing in all seriousness. If you and I ever preach ourselves or preach anybody else, sooner or later we're going to be embarrassed and humiliated because there's only one perfect person who ever lived upon the face of this earth. And to be in all safety, dear friends, you need to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. how we are suffering the blows of a scandalous evangelicalism these days. And you try to witness, and people say, oh, so I can get saved and become like them. They'll quote one of the famous names round and about that's gone down in immorality and shame, you know. Very difficult these days to witness and so forth. Well, I know that's so. I can't get away from those facts. But I didn't come here to tell you, you say, about these people. I've come to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only safe one, you see, that you can promote. So we cannot boast as an individual. Bless your hearts. We can't even boast as a group. As a group. Just by way of another illustration. Somebody said, you know, I'd like to hear that Garrison Keillor. He's a real humorist. I like to hear him. You know, he goes to the same church you go to. And I said, no, he's never been at New Smyrna. I don't mean your local congregation. But he belongs to the same church group that you belong to. I said, no, I don't think so. No, that's not right. Well, he tells about how hard things were and how very strict people were when they were growing up. And I said, what's that got to do with us? Well, I think he's a brethren. I said, well, so what? Well, aren't you brethren? No, I'm not brethren. Aren't you Plymouth brethren? No, I'm not Plymouth brethren. Well, then what are you? I'm a sinner saved by grace. And once you've said that, you've said everything that needs to be said. We can't even boast as a group, dear friends. And yet more and more in our writings, I see brethren with a capital B on it. The minute somebody puts a capital B on brethren, I can't say anymore, we're not sectarian. We're not a denomination. Because they can say, well, see, that's what somebody else says. Well, that's what he says. But once you say, I'm a child of God, I'm a sinner saved by grace, I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, that's all you need to say. You don't need to be in anything else, any other sort of thing. Because sooner or later, again, you're going to be embarrassed or humiliated because of something that somebody does or doesn't do or believes or doesn't believe, and it's going to be embarrassed. You better stick with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only safe way you can go. Can't boast as a group. But if we don't preach Him, we do preach us. Now, let's get out of this cessation business. But they see there's certain things that we don't do. We preach not ourselves, but we do preach the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the cessation. Now, you notice in verse number 5, it goes on to say the subject, and that is Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, that's your subject. Christ Jesus the Lord. I like the whole full title of it. I think you have to use the whole full title of it. Christ has to do with His pre-incarnation existence, you see. The Christ one, the anointed one, the sent one. The one from eternity past to eternity which is yet to come, and certainly throughout all the pages of time. There are those today who say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ or Jesus, as they would say, is like Confucius or any of the other great religious teachers of the day. You and I certainly don't believe that. You've got to use the Christ part. You certainly want to use the Jesus part because that speaks of His Saviorhood, doesn't it? Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And it's a great joy to go before anybody and before everybody and say, the Lord Jesus Christ died for you. He died upon the cross of Calvary and shed His precious blood that you might know the remission of sins. And you go to anybody and everybody with this wonderful story. So you preach the Christ part and you have to include the Jesus part, and you certainly need to also include the Lord part. This is one of the big problems today. We have folks who supposedly get saved without the Lordship of Christ in their lives. They seem to be content with the fact, well, I know I'll go to heaven when I die, and then they go on to lead their lives the way they want to. And we need to preach and to emphasize and to promote these days the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to do these things. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. Back here in the first letter that Paul wrote to the same group of folks, way back in the first chapter of it, let me just read it for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, you know, there's a lot of things wrong in the assembly at Corinth. Of all the assemblies mentioned in the New Testament, I find none that had more problems in the congregation than did the folks at Corinth. And yet he could say, and yet you become behind in no gift. There are a lot of things wrong with them. But you notice before he enters into the first problem that he faces in Corinth, which was a personality cult thing. We like Paul, we like Paulus, we like Peter, and then you have the super bunch, you know, the Lord bunch, the Christ bunch. But in chapter 1, in his introduction, he keeps using the full title of the Lord over and over and over and over again. Won't read it all, but in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, he mentions it in verse number 2, and in verse number 3, and in verse number 7, and in verse number 8, and in verse number 9, and in verse number 10, over and over and over and over again. And I'm suggesting to you this morning, dear friends, that the problems that were registered in Corinth could have been solved if the folks in Corinth had only seen him as Christ Jesus our Lord, or the Lord Jesus Christ. Full title of the thing, with everything that those three names imply. I think if they had been living according to the three names or titles of the Lord Himself, they wouldn't have gotten into all of those difficulties in which they found themselves in the assembly at Corinth. I think this would have been true. It would have solved all of the problems. And yet we face a time today when the Lordship of Christ is largely lacking, maybe lacking in our preaching and teaching. It's certainly lacking in our belief of it and the committing of human lives to the full service of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find folks in our assemblies who do their Christian service as sort of a hobby. They do it part-time, but the Christian life is the life to be lived. I'm crucified with Christ. Nonetheless, I live. And it can't be a part-time job. But they go great guns up until noontime and then disappear the rest of the day, you see. And we need to preach and teach and emphasize and pray about and for the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives and in our hearts. His Lordship. We need this. Use the full name of His title. Holy Spirit work is Christ's work. John chapter 16, you won't read it. We won't read it, but you know it. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to take the things of Christ and to give them unto us. Therefore, as long as the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent in your life, the Holy Spirit will be constrained to use you. He will have to use you in the service of the King when the determination of your heart and mine is to make the Lord Jesus Christ one in our life. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to take the things of Christ and give them unto us. And then John chapter 7, verse 39, the Holy Spirit was not yet come because the Christ was not yet glorified. Now that's a historic fact, but it's also a spiritual principle that when the believer says, above all else, my life is going to be lived in such a way for the Lord Jesus Christ, he will find the Holy Spirit using him. Now evangelical circles today go at it backwards. They're looking for the Holy Spirit. They're doing things, incantations and various things, to try to get the Holy Spirit to use them so that they can glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think it works that way. But the Christian determines that above all else, his life is going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. He will find himself used by the Holy Spirit because that's what the Lord taught in John chapter number 16. The Holy Spirit will be compelled to use that person because he has a life that is used to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. The all-inclusiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ and His attractiveness. Christ Jesus the Lord. Oh, I like that. There isn't anybody that you cannot go to concerning the things of Christ. We have ministries to boys and girls and ministries to high school kids and college-age kids and all sorts of different types of people. And then after they get saved, we still present the same one to them as the answer to their particular problems that they have. Deal with marriage situations and all sorts of upsets and crises in human life and so forth. And we say, you know, the Lord is there. The all-inclusiveness of the wonderful situation of the Lord. But the problem is today, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, again, verse number 23, the problem today is that we wonder how to make Christ attractive to the masses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. But whenever you do that, you'll find the same thing is true as Paul found here. Verse 23 says, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. And that's what we find today. So, some places try to devise all sorts of gimmicks and gadgets and games to try to get people into the assembly. And we are told sometimes, now soft pedal the things that are controversial. I went to an assembly here in Florida once, and 2 minutes to 11, this is no time to tell somebody what to preach, but 2 minutes to 11, I was told by one of the brethren, don't preach anything controversial. Well, what do you have in the Bible that isn't going to upset somebody, you see? But apparently I did, because I was never asked to go back. Or whatever it was, it must have been controversial. But we have this sort of thinking today. Soft pedal this. Drop that doctrine. Don't say anything about this. Why? Because we don't want him to be a stone of offense or a stone of stumbling to anybody. But Paul says we preach Christ crucified and we leave it at that. And the Holy Spirit uses it to save souls and so forth. Now, if somebody has a problem with the preaching of the cross, that's his responsibility, not ours. That's not ours. You remember the young man that came to the Lord, the rich young man? And he says, you know, I lack something in my life yet. I have everything that human life says ought to make me joyous and happy and satisfied, but I don't. And the Lord, you remember, said, you lack one thing. There's things that stand between your heart and God. Get rid of those things, and then, you know, so on and so forth. And your Bible says, and the young man turned and went away very sorrowful because he had many possessions. But there's another little phrase in there. Don't overlook it. And it says in there, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. But the Lord did not drop the requirements simply because he had a heart of love for that young man. But in some evangelical circles today, we have a tendency to do that. We preach Christ, but if he's going to be an offense or a stumbling block to anybody, well, then we'll soft pedal the message of Christ. Dear friends, we cannot do that. You preach the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit uses it to bless hearts and lives. And when we begin to devise gadgets and gimmicks and games to get people in and leave Christ out of the picture, then you simply have people who are drawn because of the gadgets and the gimmicks and the games. And when those things stop, the people are going to stop. We have one drawing card, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I think we ought to have services that are attractive and good singing, a nice place for the folks to meet, and friendly attitudes, and all those other sorts of things are promoted these days. But the core of the whole thing is Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ Jesus the Lord. This needs to be emphasized these days. Coming back into 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 4, it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, or literally, the gospel of glory. We hear a Christ of earth preached today. Christ can make you wealthy. Christ can do this. Christ can do something else. And it's all associated with earth. Now, the Holy Spirit gives to Paul to write here, we preach also the Christ of glory. The glory of the Christ of eternal glory, you see. That is, there's something to look forward to over yonder. That's part of our preaching here. He is the Christ of glory, not just of earth. So you have the cessation, and you have the subject, thank the Lord for that, and then you have the service. All these three things are found in verse number 5. You have the service, you see, who is the image of God should shine unto them. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. But I like the perfect order of that verse. It occurs in just the way that the Christian experiences it. You can't mix it up. You can't put the middle at the beginning. It has to be gone through experientially in the same way that the verse teaches it. First of all, there are certain things that we don't do. Then there are things that we do concerning Christ. And then there are certain things that we do concerning others. And my suggestion to you this morning is that you and I are not interested in serving others until and unless the Lord is in His proper place in our lives. So there's a perfect order to this fifth verse. First of all, there are certain things we don't do. Then the Lord Jesus Christ fits into our life in the next place, and then out of that comes our service to others, whatever the Holy Spirit may give us to do, and whatever it might entail us to do in Christian service. It has to follow in this natural order. Ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. But you see, that then leads us right back to the beginning again. Ourselves your servants for whose sake? For whose sake? Sometimes you and I can get awfully caught up in Christian service, and we can sometimes think that we're extra special spiritual because we're extra special busy. This may simply be somebody who's found a willing horse and heaps all the work on us. We very often do this with young Christians. They're so willing and they want to do everything all at once, so we just heap all the stuff on them that nobody else wants to do. And they don't have time to grow, and first thing you know, they falter and fall because of some sort of problem, and we ourselves have caused that particular thing. Is our Christian service for Jesus' sake, or is it for my sake, or is it for your sake? A man said to me not long ago, I said, I've missed you at the Lord's table. I haven't seen you there in a while. He says, I've gotten so busy serving the Lord, I don't have time to worship anymore. I don't think he was serving for Jesus' sake. You and I can get caught up, especially these days, in a great hurry and scurry of Christian activity, religious busyness. And it might not be for Jesus' sake. It might be for our sake. It might be for somebody else's sake. But make sure it's for Jesus' sake. So there's our theme, you see. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ Jesus the Lord. And when we have that, we have nothing else. When we have that, we need nothing else. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give Thee thanks once again for Thy beloved Son, whom Thou didst give and who was willing to come. We thank Thee, Father, for all the joys and the blessings of being saved. Not only, Father, to no longer have the guilt of sin upon us, but, Father, for being made ambassadors for Christ, being made heirs of Thine and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, and being part of the fellowship of the saints, and being closer to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ than we have ever been before since we've been saved. We thank Thee, Father, for all this, every evidence of Thy grace and of Thy great love and mercy to us. Father, may we rejoice in this. May we have lives that are lived in and for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that are filled with joy and refreshment. Pray, Father, we'll never get used to being saved and what it is to be redeemed from sin and be brought into the privileges of Christian service, whatever they might be in our particular lives. We pray blessing, Father, upon the conference weeks that shall go on, if Thou shalt give them to us. We pray, Father, great blessing shall be done. May we not gather here simply to be a part of a service, but, Father, may we come with hearts prepared, and may we be as Samuel as a boy who said, "Speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth." May this be so, Father, and already we give Thee the praise which Thou Thyself shall do in the weeks to come. For we pray it all with much thanksgiving in Christ's name and for His sake alone. Amen.